Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, keep them open at Exodus chapter 19, because we're going to refer back to that passage, and it would be good that you would have it open, and you can follow along with the text there. Maybe cold outside, but we know that real warmth is generated from within. And so it's warm inside, and it's warm because God dwells within us, and He is our warmth, and He is our strength. Today I'm going to start talking about relationships. If you haven't figured that out yet, but what I'd like to do... Thank you, Stan. In my discovery and my journey in preaching about relationships, one of the things that I came to was this whole concept of boundaries within relationships. And so as I studied this week, I figured that there's a whole lot more that needs to be said about boundaries within relationships than I could possibly put in on a Sunday morning in one sermon. And I'm sure you all don't want to sit here for 2-3 hours and listen to me. So I figured I'd break it up into maybe 2, 3, or 4 parts. We'll see how that goes. But this morning I want to share with you some fundamentals about relationships and about boundaries, and establish some platforms so that as we look at this whole concept of boundaries within our relationship, not only with God, but with one another, I think God lays down some fundamental concepts that are important for us to look at. We find ourselves in the book of Exodus in chapter 19 is really where we are. But about a year before the incident in chapter 19, Moses had been a shepherd working for Jethro, and he was working in this area of the Sinai Peninsula, and he was taking care of his father's sheep, and he finds himself in an area that apparently offered real good pasture, and it was on the foothills of Mount Horeb. Now, that's called the Mountain of God, but at the same time, Mount Horeb, or Mountain of God, is also referred to by several scholars as Mount Sinai. And that becomes interesting, and it becomes relevant, because in Exodus chapter 19, the passage that Matt read for us, that whole circumstance happens at Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb. And so I'd like to connect the dots there. And so we find Moses there, and he sees this burning bush, and he's intrigued by it. And he wants to walk closer to see what was going on, and as he approaches it, and he kind of hides his face, the impression I get from the text in Exodus chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6 is where we find that incident. You know, God says to him something very significant in verse 5. He says to him, "Moses, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And I guess another way that we could say that, as we look at it in the concept of where we are in our culture today, we could interpret that very easily as saying, God saying to Moses, here's your boundaries. Don't come any closer than this. If you come any closer than this, it's dangerous. Don't come in. This is the boundary. This is where the line is drawn in the sand, so to say. And so now we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 19, about a year later, and God brings Moses and the people of Israel back to the same mountain where Moses saw the burning bush. And when they arrive, God challenges them that they need to make a lifetime commitment to Him. And then He tells them to take the next couple of days to sanctify themselves, to purify themselves, they're to wash their clothes, they're to focus on what is going to happen at this mountain. And maybe to drive home his point, and to drive home the importance of the experience that they're about to witness, God puts limits around the mountain. He puts boundaries around this mountain. They fence it off, is what we would say. And anyone who crosses the line is told that if he touches the mountain or goes beyond that barrier, he's going to die. He's either going to be stoned or shot to death. And so God essentially tells them the same thing that he had told Moses about a year ago. He's saying, there's danger here. This is your boundary. Don't come any closer. This is holy ground. And so that's the backdrop of the concepts that I want to talk about in terms of our relationship with God and the boundaries that God has given us as we approach him. And so we need to understand that there are a few things that are in this whole story that really makes sense to us if we understand the concept of what God is talking about. You see, when we deal with God, we need to understand that there are boundaries. There's some things that we need to be about, and there's some things that we need to leave alone. There's some things that we need to stay away from. We need to understand that. There are some things that we just don't do. There's places that we don't go. There's things that we don't say. And we can look at all of these concepts, and that's why it becomes so difficult to speak about it just in one short period of time. But we'll deal with those over the next several weeks. But as we look at this whole concept of boundaries, and we understand that the God of the Old Testament is essentially the same as the God of the New Testament. Now there's some that maybe dispute that, but basically I believe that the God who deals with us is the same God, and he's speaking the same message to us. And so God speaks to us through the book of Ephesians in the New Testament concept, and he carries on the same theme of boundaries. He speaks through the Ephesian church. And as Paul speaks to the Ephesians, the message that is for him, for the Ephesians, is the same as us. Listen to what he says. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, they live this way, but we as Christians live this way. He says, if you live like that, it's in futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and they separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And so he's laying down a foundational concept that we understand. We don't function the same as Gentiles, do we? And Gentiles meaning those who don't believe in Christ. They function in a different realm to what we function. And then he carries on and saying, he says they've lost all of their sensitivity, and they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you have learned. Fundamental stuff. 101 basic Christianity. God is saying that when we're children of his, we don't function, we don't live by the same boundaries, the same parameters of those that are in the world. And so basically what Paul is telling the Ephesians is, there's boundaries here. And you don't walk in those because you are holy people. You're people who have been separated from the world. You are people who have been called out of the world into his glorious presence. We're not the same as them. We are the ecclesia. We are the called out people because of Jesus. And so Paul spells out these boundaries in a way that we can understand it more specifically in the book of Galatians. And in Galatians, he speaks to us. He says, if we live God's way, we allow the Spirit of God to control our lives. And when the Spirit of God controls our lives, the fruit of the Spirit becomes manifest in our lives. And our lives are determined by or manifest these characteristics that are different from the people in the world. He says, our life is full of love and joy and peace and forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law that prohibits them. That's who we become. We become godly people. We become people who imitate the graciousness and the mercy of God. And we're different. We've been separated from the world. Now, I understand, the same as you all understand, that sometimes when we're separated from the world, it takes us a little while to learn those habits. And sometimes it happens wham bam for somebody, and other times it takes a long time. Sometimes it takes a long time for us really to grasp these things. But we need to understand fundamentally that God has laid down and established some boundaries. And there's things that we ought not to be about and ought not to be doing. And we have control on some of those things. And if we're not, and we cross the line and continue to live a life as those who are without Christ, then we've breached the boundaries. And once we breach, when we breach those boundaries, then we're separating ourselves from the presence of God. And we can no longer be influenced and function under the power of the one who we claim to be our master and Lord. And when that happens, then we recognize that there are different values that determine who we are. And the values that we see in people's lives who are separated from the presence of God are things that are very obvious. They're sexually immoral. Wow, isn't that novel? You know, we live in a world today where even our state government is saying that same-sex marriages is okay. We live in a world where we tolerate people living and sleeping together even though they're not married. We live in a world where pornography is the biggest industry in our country. And so, you know, it's obvious for those who are separated from the presence of God because they indulge in these things. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Oh, wow. You know, we don't have to be a pervert to have a selfish ambition. Dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like of them. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't have to be any more plainer than that. God has laid down for us boundaries that we understand in terms of our relationships, not only with God, but our relationships with one another. There's things that we need to be about, and there's things that we do not need to be about. And so really, we don't want to go there, do we? That's not who we are. As a people of God, we really don't want to go there. Now, we're sometimes tempted and influenced by that stuff because we live in the world. But really, we're not of the world, are we? But we're influenced by the world if we allow the world to influence us. And so, those who crossed the line in Moses' day, when we look back into the Old Testament, and we're not just talking about when they crossed the line at the boundaries of Mount Sinai, but God gave very specific directions, and we read throughout the Old Testament, and sometimes I wonder if the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, because the God of the Old Testament was so very definitive. If you stepped out of line, you had your head lopped off. And there was no if and but, or there was no gray areas. You were either in or you were out. And so when we look at that, we understand that. And I understand that those who crossed the line didn't survive. And so those who crossed the line, according to what the Galatian writer is telling us, I believe will suffer an even far worse fate, if that's possible. Because Paul says to the Galatians, there in verse 22, he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, these things, those who live like this, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If that is your lifestyle, you're not going to heaven. That's not me saying that. That's what Scripture's saying, isn't it? I read an article. I pick up stuff and I read stuff periodically. And we live in a military town for the most part. And I read an article that was pretty interesting. It was an article about some young airman on an airbase in Okinawa. Did I get that pronunciation right? Close. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Anyway, it was over there. And they were celebrating the 4th of July. And after the 4th of July celebration and lunch and everything else that day, and, you know, as in most military bases, the alcohol generally flows pretty freely at some of those functions. And that evening they were going to have this grand fireworks display. And these two airmen were walking along, and they were, you know, filled with joy, according to worldly interpretation. And they came across a general who was walking along, and they went up to him and said, "Hey, you know," they slapped him on the arm and said, "You know, when are the fireworks going to start?" And this general took a moment and looked at him and said, "In a minute, son, in a minute." You all get it? Oh, well. You see, there's boundaries in this life. There's boundaries that we have that are human boundaries. I mean, if you live in the military, there are boundaries. And when you cross those boundaries, you pay the consequences. There's boundaries when you work in the world of industry. You know, because if you don't abide by the rules of OSHA, there are consequences. There's boundaries in the world of finance. If you don't function the way that you need to function with honesty and integrity, there's consequences. There's boundaries no matter where we go and no matter what we do. We live in a world where there are boundaries. And there are boundaries within the world of our relationship with God, and we do not want to cross those boundaries because we serve a holy God. And He calls us to be a holy people. And so, our motivation not to cross those boundaries is not necessarily the consequences that put the fear of who knows what into us, but the motivation not to cross the boundaries is based on the incredible love and sacrifice that God made through His Son Jesus so that we can have hope and power to live the life that we've been called to live. Big difference between those two, isn't it? We do the things that we do because we choose to do them because we have submitted ourselves to the Lordship of God. We don't shudder in our boots and tremble with fear because if we step out of line, God's going to send His arm just rolling down out of the heavens and whack us up alongside of the head and say, "There are consequences because you didn't obey me." But we serve a God who's loving and merciful. And so when I look at that, I begin to realize that there's several things that are in this text and in this concept that are very, very biblical that help us to understand what's going on. So look again at Ephesians chapter 19, not Ephesians, Exodus chapter 19. You have your Bible open? Look at verse 12 and 13 in specific. Because God says here, He says, "Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him, whether man or animal. He shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up the mountain." So here's a question. Seems clear from this text if a person or an animal touched the mountain, they were going to die. They were going to either be stoned or shot to death with arrows. So how many people died? Do you know? You folk who have been members of the church for years and years and years, you know, how many people died? God's mountain. I mean, this is under a very strict, almost dictatorship type rule that God had over His people. Well, if you're like me, I had a hard time finding anywhere where there's a record of how many people died or if anybody died. And so my assumption, and forgive me for making assumptions, my assumption is that, well, maybe nobody died. because they didn't overstep the boundaries. They heard what Moses had to say, and they believed him. And so my question to myself was, okay, Jeff, so why did nobody overstep the boundaries? Maybe the answer is because they're not Americans. Because nobody tells us what to do, do they? I mean, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I do what I do. I have my own freedom. I have my rights. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Maybe nobody was put to death because God expected his people to keep the boundaries, and there wasn't any need to put anybody to death. This whole concept came to me when I was reading another preacher's sermon and some material that he had written in a book, and I got to think about it, and I'm thinking, you know, maybe he really has something in that thought. When these people came to that mountain and they saw everything that happened and they heard this voice booming out of there, there must have been something incredibly glorious about that, something that really, really got their attention. And really, God was telling his people that it was their job to protect his glory. It was their job to protect his holiness. They were responsible for that. And I believe that God has removed the candlestick from so many congregations, not just churches of Christ, but so many congregations, because our people have failed to understand and to accept the responsibility of protecting the holiness and the glory of God. We don't care about it. We do what we want to do, when we want to do it and how we want to do it, and we change the rules according to suit ourselves. If protecting God's glory is important to us, then wouldn't we do something about it? Wouldn't we make a stand, or at least attempt to make a reasonable effort to do that which God has called us to do? I think that's why the church right across not only this land, but seemingly across many places where the church has been strong in the past, I think it's cause for alarm, because it appears that God has removed the candlestick because we don't care. We don't care about his holiness. We don't care about the love that he has for us. And maybe that's a pretty dark and pretty depressing thought, but it led me to another thought that's kind of along those lines, and it also comes out of Exodus chapter 19. And that's the fact that if there is no record of anyone that was killed, animal or human, then how come? And the conclusion that I came to, and you think about this yourself, and I would be interested to hear your thoughts on it, but the conclusion that I came to about it was this: if people knew that this was going to be my responsibility, and that if somebody violated that and I saw them according to Jewish law, then if it's my responsibility, then it's my responsibility to punish those people. Jewish law. We spoke about that in our Bible class this morning. And if if I saw someone who I loved walking across that boundary, crossing that line, doing something that they shouldn't be doing, then the love that I have for them, if it's my responsibility to punish them, it's also my responsibility to warn them. And so if I accepted that responsibility, how different would my attitude and actions be? Wouldn't you run over to them and try to stop them from doing that which you knew was going to bring about death? If they continue to do that, you know that somebody's going to stone them or they're going to be shot to death. And I look at that whole concept, and if I understand the New Testament correctly, somewhere in there, doesn't it talk about the fact that we are responsible one to another? That we're to love one another, we're to encourage one another, we're to lift one another up, we're to pray for one another, we're to take care of one another, and we can go on and on and on. And I think it's 72 different times the Bible speaks about how that we are to be responsible for one another in different ways. And so when we see people pushing the boundaries of holiness, we rush over to them. And very lovingly and very caringly, we stop them from going there. Or we try to. That's what we do to people who we love, isn't it? I mean, if we see a little child running around and there's an open light socket on the wall and they're sticking their fingers in the socket, we're just going to sit there and say, oh, look at them, they're doing something stupid. No. I mean, we're going to rush on over there and stop them. Beloved, our purpose as a church is to know where God's boundaries are and to help one another stay within those boundaries. And that doesn't happen when we stand up self-righteously and point fingers and criticize people and pull them down. It happens when we lovingly and caringly get involved with them and help them walk away from that which drags them down. That's what boundaries do for us. And maybe one last thing that I observed through this text that I want to just reemphasize is that as I look at this text, and God speaks to His people back in Exodus chapter 19, and He speaks to them, one of the things that comes from them towards God is a verbal commitment that they made. They weren't forced to make that commitment. They weren't coerced to make that commitment. But it was a commitment that they made. Verse 8 speaks to us about that. And they said, we will do everything the Lord has said. And I'm reminded of the commitment that we make when we commit ourselves to serving God as our Lord and Master, and we submit ourselves to being immersed into the waters of the baptistry. And we make a confession and a commitment to God and to the witnesses that says, you are the Lord my God, and I will serve you and you only. Didn't we make that commitment? I did. And I believe anybody who I've been involved with who's come to know the Lord has made a commitment very similar to that. And then God essentially said to the Israelites, talk's cheap. Seems believing. He must have come from Missouri, huh? Or Missouri, either one. Same state, I believe. If you're going to be my people, and if you're going to pursue this commitment to me, then I'm going to expect something more than words, he says. I want you to prepare yourselves for me. I want you to sanctify yourselves for me. I want you to cleanse yourselves for me. And I'm going to expect you to make yourselves holy. And I'm going to expect you to be responsible for yourself and not blame it on the preacher or the elders or anyone else. But you will be accountable to yourself. And he says, now this is how I can see this applying to you. You go wash yourselves. You go purify yourself. Verse 15 of the text that Matt read for us, it says, stay away from women. In other words, abstain from having sexual relationships for 3 days. Now, he's not talking to boyfriends and girlfriends. He's talking to people who are married. Okay? Understand that. He's saying, for 3 days, consecrate yourselves. Separate yourselves from the world. Submit yourselves to something that will cleanse you. So how's that going to happen in the world that we live in today? I got a whole lot here that I want to say, but here's what I do want to say. I'll get the rest later. In the time that I've been with this congregation, we've experienced some incredible things. We've experienced a lot of hardships. There's been some trauma. There's been fusses that have gone on. There's people who have prayed to God. And I need you to know that I am deeply indebted to those who came before me that created this environment that we have to worship in. Very thankful for that. But in the time that I've been here, we've experienced some trauma. We've also experienced some really incredible things. We've seen people baptized. We've seen people commit their lives to God. We've seen people submit themselves to God. Last Sunday, it brought tears to my eyes when I was sitting down there, and we brought all of those kids up to honor our veterans. 2 years ago, we didn't have a handful of kids to do that. Last Sunday, this whole podium and people standing down here, it was full of kids. I didn't count, but there was probably 25, 30 kids. God's been good to us. And He's brought people into this congregation who have taken the initiative to stand up and do things without being micromanaged by anyone. That's created some problems for some folk. But it's good things. And now we're facing 2015, and our whole world, the standards of our world, are crumbling around us. And things are being liberated. And I'm not sure where that's all going to take us, if this is just the beginning of things that are happening. But to the limited degree that I understand the political world, it seems like the door's been opened for all sorts of stuff. So we have a problem. And the problem is, do we become like the world? Or do we try to influence the world to become like us? And if we're going to influence the world to become like us, then what is it we want them to imitate? Do we want them to imitate how we imitate them? Or do we want them to imitate the Christ in us? Over the next 3 or 4 months, we're going to lose about 6 families from our family here. And we've already started feeling the effects of that. I counted up, probably about 30, 35 people. When you lose 30, 35 people out of a family of about 100, so, you know, it makes a big hole. So what are we going to do about that? Is that the preacher's job? Or is it our job? How are we going to fix that? How we can continue to grow? What are we going to do to continue to allow God to reveal His holiness in us and through us to the community that we live in? And I think that's a challenge for us. 2014, we're heading into a new year. 2015, what are we going to look like? What plans do we have? How are we going to accomplish it? I don't know. I have some thoughts, and I'd be very, very open to the thoughts and ideas that anybody has about what to do and how to do it. But here's what I propose. I propose that we, like the people in the Old Testament of the book of Exodus, consecrate ourselves for 3 days. You choose the days you want to do it. This coming week, before the end of the month. But you choose for yourself when you want to do it, and you consecrate yourself. And I'm not saying that we have to do the things that they did in the Old Testament. That's not a law. You know, we have choices, and God gives us those boundaries. And we can make choices. So I suggest to you that you contemplate thinking about and praying about what you can do to help this congregation continue to grow. Not what somebody else can do, but what can you do to help this congregation grow? How can you help this congregation financially? Maybe you do have a little bit more income that you could increase your contribution. That may help. But it sure would help if people are not here, if they would make up their contribution. I don't know. You be the decider of that. But before you make your decisions, my encouragement to you is that you would consecrate yourself for 3 days. You would take 3 days, whichever 3 days you want, and you would abstain from something that would allow you to reflect on your relationship with God. Maybe you would abstain from using your smartphone or text messaging or checking email or the internet. Maybe you would abstain from watching television for those 3 days. And instead of wasting time watching television, you can spend time praying to God or reading the Word. Or maybe you can abstain from eating something. You know, I don't think we have the power to just totally abstain from eating. But maybe there's something that you have every time you sit down and eat that you would abstain from either drinking or eating that would make you mindful of where you are. You figure it out. But consecrate yourself. Because we have a road to hoe ahead of us. And the world that we live in is not making it easier. And unless we, you and me, as individuals, determine to live a life that keeps us within the boundaries of where God has called us to live, we won't accomplish anything. So that's my proposal. I'm not going to extend an invitation today, but I would like to ask you if you would stand and pray with me. And at the conclusion of that prayer, then Jeff will lead us in a song of encouragement and challenge, and we'll conclude our services. Won't you stand and pray with me? Father God, we come before you because you are our Holy Father. And you are the one, Father, who has given us everything that we have. Father, it's not difficult for us to see your fingerprints on our lives, on our families, on our possessions. And so, Father, we bow before you and we honor you. And we thank you for the bountiful way that you provide for us. And Father, as a body of people, we stand before you now and we ask, Father, that you would guide us as we look to the conclusion of this year and the newness of 2015. And we pray, Father, that you would reveal to us somehow through our thought, through our involvement with others, through the reading of your word, through the prompting of your spirit within us, that, Father, we would find a conviction to cleanse ourselves before you. That, Father, we would find a conviction to stay within the boundaries that you have given us, because we know, Father, those are holy and wholesome. So, Father, I pray that you would give each one of us guidance. I pray, Father, that you would forgive us. I pray, Father, you would forgive me for things that I do and things that I don't do that violate your boundaries. And I pray, Father, that our hearts would be clean and that you would work within us in a powerful way, because, Father, we love you and we know of the love that you have for us because of what Jesus has done. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.